Our lesson at this time begins in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37 and verse 11. The Chaldeans that had besieged Jerusalem withdrew when they learned of the march north of the mighty Egyptian army that had come up not to attack Judah, nor necessarily to engage in battle against the Chaldeans. But it was more a matter of show of force. The Chaldeans rather politely withdrew from the siege that they had placed around Jerusalem. And the Jews then assumed that the Chaldeans would not return. They've given up. They're not going to come back and bother us. But that assumption was false. And we begin our study in verse 11, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then we have Jeremiah doing something. He leaves Jerusalem, and this is interpreted as a treason. He's arrested, he's smitten, he's thrown into prison. Verse 12, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Erijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Erijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that the prison. You get the picture. There is a temporary relaxation, as it were, of tensions in Jerusalem, to find that the Chaldean army that was laying in circular siege had just quietly withdrawn and pulled back. They're out of sight. They do not know how far they've gone. And so, for a little bit, the tension seems to be eased. And probably that was one of the reasons why Jeremiah moved out of the city of Jerusalem. The lesson indicates that he wanted to get lost, as it were. He wanted to get away from the struggle there in the city and sort of lose himself, as it were, amongst the people there in Benjamin. But as he arrives at the gate, there's the military. There is the military, and he's taken. They recognize him. They say, you're a traitor. You're going to go away with the Chaldeans. You remember that Jeremiah had been telling these people that unless they repented, and that real quick, there would be no hope of saving their nation, there would be no hope of saving their city. And then the only hope, if they wanted to save their lives, would be to surrender, not to resist. And so it was rather easy for them to assume that Jeremiah was a quitter or a traitor, and was falling out, as the scripture says, to the Chaldeans. He protests vehemently that is not the case. He's a real patriot. But they take him before the authorities, before the princes. They smite him. They roughed him up quite a bit, I'm sure. And then they put him in prison in the place owned by Jeremiah. An interesting thing then follows, that King Zedekiah should send for Jeremiah. And the king commits him to the court of the prison and orders that he be fed so long as there is bread. A famine had already begun, and in a comparatively short time, the bread would certainly become very scarce, and finally no bread at all, because of the prophecy of God that there would be a famine. Now here's an interesting thing, a study in character, study in King Zedekiah. Verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? You know, this is crazy. This is crazy. Hasn't he been getting the word of the Lord right along? And hasn't it been written that they wouldn't pay any attention? And now he's inquiring. He's concerned. And Jeremiah said, there is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against the land? Therefore, hear now. You've been misled by the false prophets. Now listen this time. I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. That would be a better place. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Isn't it strange? Every time I think of this, here is a man of God. He's only been telling them the truth. They've been rejecting it. And as he goes on in his ministry, he has to tell them, well, now it's too late. Now it's too late. You can't save the city. You can't save the nation. It's going under. But you can save your lives if you'll surrender to the king of Babylon. Then when you get to chapter 38, you have certain officials remembering what Jeremiah had previously spoken, that which I just mentioned to you, and that he had spoken it to all the people. So it was well known all around that the only hope of saving life was to submit to the Chaldeans. And they made it sound treason. Let me read. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shealmiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die. Die by the sword, die by the famine, die by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Now these officials then become really angry, and they now come before the king, and they ask for Jeremiah's death. They want him killed. They know that he's in the court of the prison now, and so they come before the king asking for Jeremiah's death. You know, there are some things that scare me. And that is someone who is in a position to know of danger and seems to be completely oblivious to it. Sometimes I wonder, if I may inject this, and I'm not trying to be political, sometimes I wonder if some of our government officials are aware of really what's going on in the world, in our own country, and what the dangers really are. It's sort of frightening to me. I don't know how you feel about it. But here are officials in a nation that has no hope apart from a miraculous work of God. And they've been besieged by the Chaldean army. They've had many of their own countrymen, young fellows, taken away and brought to Babylon. They know that they can be just pawns in the hands of the mighty Chaldeans under the generals of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, they do not seem to realize how serious their plight is. It's sort of frightening to me to think about this. And then I remember that there are human beings today that sit in the church service such as this who are only a heartbeat away from hell. And they seem completely indifferent to the fact that they may not be here tomorrow, and where they will be tomorrow is too frightening to discuss. Can you figure out human nature? I can't. These people are really stubborn. Well, let's read about it, how they go to the king. Verse 4, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." You know, that fellow doesn't have a backbone. He's so wishy-washy. To turn Jeremiah over to them, they want to kill him. Verse 6, "And then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamilech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." This was their way of killing him. Let him sink in the mud and the muck. No water to drink, no food to eat. Just lower him down there. Leave him. Forget about him. You'll never hear his voice again. A slow, torturous, agonizing, disgraceful kind of a death. This is what they had in store for him. But there is a man who has a bit of courage, and a man who also has the ear of the king, one of the eunuchs in the court, and his name is Ebed-Melech, who comes to the king and asks for permission to get Jeremiah out of that muck hole of dungeon, restore him to the court of the prison. Now, this could be done because the king, having once said to the men, "Do what you want with him." Well, they did what they wanted with him. So now the king could issue orders to have him taken up. But it should be done very discreetly and quietly, no fanfare. Let's read it in verse 7. "And when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he's like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. And then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Remember, it's very dark down there too. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts, that would be old shoes or old sandals, and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now the king secretly calls for Jeremiah again and has an arrangement made so he can meet him without it being generally known. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Well, Jeremiah hadn't hidden anything from him before. What is it that keeps a human being who's on the very brink of disaster to put off the right decision and then keep saying, I'd like to have you tell me what to do? Isn't it something? I tell you, if you're in the ministry, you'd know how real that is to your servant who's talking to you tonight. Oh! Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah the king, if I declare it unto thee, if I tell you once more what I've been saying, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. You think his word is worth anything? If you were Jeremiah, how much reliance would you place on what this guy says? Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts. And I want to remind the young people that the word hosts means armies. Wherever you see it in the Old Testament, the Lord God of hosts. That's the Lord God of armies. The God of Israel. If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire. If thou wilt not go forth, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Now, I don't know how many times this was repeated and how he said it, but he made it very, very plain that the only alternative now, the only choice now, if you want to spare your own hide, and if you want to spare the city from destruction, is to submit, surrender, give in. Let the Chaldean army come in. It'll be an army of occupation. But they won't destroy everything. But if you resist, they'll come in and they'll ravage. They will burn. They will destroy. and you're going to suffer for it too. Now, if you want to save your life, the life of your royal family, and the lives of so many people living in Jerusalem, you'll surrender. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. When we began the study of the book of Jeremiah, we went toward the end of the book and saw what actually happened. We wanted to make sure that we got to the end of the story, so far as the city of Jerusalem was concerned, that just what that disaster was. You see, all this time, Nebuchadnezzar's aim of empire expansion was to have a satellite nation. And he would have a puppet governor or a puppet king, and there would be no destruction of any valuable property. He would expect taxes, he would expect loyalty, and he would very likely, as he did to the Moabites and the Ammonites, draft the young men into his military service. But the city would remain intact, the buildings would remain intact, the beautiful, beautiful Temple of Solomon wouldn't be destroyed, and the people would become vassals or subjects of the Chaldean Empire. That's all Nebuchadnezzar really wanted. He didn't want any enemy nation. He didn't want a rebellious nation. He just wanted a satellite, a nation that would be subject to his overall will and be subject to him so far as international relations are concerned. But the way they dilly-dallied and the way they treated him, you will remember what the previous king did. He signed a contract with Nebuchadnezzar, promised to be a good boy and promised to be in a subservient position, but he rebelled. And the Nebuchadnezzar's generals couldn't tolerate that. They struck, and they struck hard. And that's when they took a lot of prisoners. And that's when the colony over there by the river Kibar was established in the land of the Chaldees, a Jewish colony. Now, here they are at the place where they can make a decision. They can make a decision of taking their medicine because they deserve it. But their lives will be spared. If they will accept the judgment of God, their lives will be spared. But you know, they didn't do it. You know the awful thing that happened to Zedekiah. They took a sword and gouged out his eyes, and he was really abused, that man. A man whose eyes had been opened to see the hand of the Lord, whose eyes had been opened to look into the face of Jeremiah and realize he wasn't fooling around, a man who had heard the word of God again and again, but he refused. And so Jeremiah remained in the prison until the city of Jerusalem was taken. In verse 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. But you know, there's a man that we read about earlier that God hasn't forgotten, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian a eunuch who was instrumental in having Jeremiah's life spared by letting down into the dungeon things that he could put under his armpits so that the ropes wouldn't cut his skin and these men would pull him up. It's interesting how God doesn't forget that man. In verse 15 of chapter 39, verse 15 of chapter 39, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Notice how God affirms who he is. Who's talking? It's authority here. I love that. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. They shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. Thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid, for I will surely deliver thee. And thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Twice! In verse 17 he says, "I will deliver." Verse 18 he says, "I will surely deliver." And he gives the reason, "because thou hast put thy trust in me." You know, there are common sins of people everywhere, and including Christian people too. And that is that they're not being led. One of the sins is that they're not being led by the Word of God. This is a great tragedy. Not being led by the Word of God. What do I mean by that? Simply this. They'll get an opinion. How they get it, whether it's good or bad, is beside the point. Now listen. They'll have an opinion. They'll have an idea. They'll have an assumption. They didn't get there by the Word of God, but they got an opinion. They have an assumption. And then they'll go to the Bible hoping to find a verse that will support that view. That's not being led by the Word of God. So if you have that sin in your own life, you better correct it. See, human nature refuses truth, doesn't it? Zedekiah had truth repeated over again, but he would not act on it. We cannot understand the peculiarities of human nature. I certainly cannot. But I know this, that there comes a time and can come a time in a man's life when he has said no to God and has said no to God's word so long that he is really beside himself. You know that sin is a form of insanity? Sin produces insanity. You've often said to yourself probably, or to your friends, concerning someone, you'd say, "What's the matter with him? What's he thinking? Why could he do such a thing?" Well, it's a form of insanity. What really pleases God is when we take God at his word. We easily say, "Well, I'm trusting in the Lord." But let's not be hypocrites now. We're not trusting in the Lord. We're not relying on the Lord unless we're relying on his word. Isn't that right? You think about it a little bit if you're not sure. You cannot really be relying on God if you're neglecting his word. And what thrills me in the midst of all of this sordid picture and sadness and the agony in the soul of Jeremiah, what thrills me, however, is to read about God's remembrance of Abed-Melech and what he says to him to encourage his own heart, "Because thou hast put thy trust in me." When God said, "Surrender," the nation has to take its medicine. That's God's word. You don't know how it's going to come out, but you just put your trust in me, and I will deliver. I will surely deliver. The sword shall not smite thee. God honored that man, and God delivered that man. And Ebed-Melech is being honored to this day. He's being honored here tonight by what you and I are thinking and what your servant is saying about him. Are you really trusting in the word of the Lord? Well, you think about it a little. It's very important. Very important. When God speaks, he expects us to listen. And every time we read the Bible, every verse in that Bible is God's message to me, to you, with the applications that are needful. May you and I learn the lesson. Just think of it. Once a great nation has gone down.